reading is taken today from Mark 3, verse 7 to 21, and it's on page 1004 in your Bible. Crowds followed Jesus. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus appoints the 12. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12. That they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave them the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus accused by his family and by teachers of the law. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Here endeth the reading. Thanks be to God.
If you can keep your Bibles open, that'd be great as we come to study this passage. Let's first pray. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that echo down for eternity. And that by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built, and the earth is full of your glory. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
It feels like it's been a while. I missed an outing before Christmas because I wasn't terribly well. And so Dave said he'd do it for me, and then at the last minute Dave wanted to go on holiday, so I owed him one. So I'm here, and I don't mind because this is a great passage to speak on, and I had a wonderful opportunity on Tuesday to prepare this passage with my Iranian brothers and my brother from Namibia, and we sat upstairs in the upper room and we studied this passage together to help me in my preparation. So many thank yous for that. You were a great help to me. It was an honour and a privilege. Okay. The second thing I'd like to say, I'm unashamedly going to promote this. This is a gig, and it's going to happen very soon on the 28th of March. The lovely Lou Bellingham is going to come to town. Now, Lou is a singer-songwriter. She's written many tunes, some for a famous one.
I will say.
Oh, that's a lovely tune. Brings a tear to my eyes, that does. Lou is wonderful. And if you're free on that night, go and visit her. She's at Forward Free Methodist. Loads of people are going to come from as far as Goosner and Ashton and all of that. In fact, no, I'm sure, no doubt, from all over the Northwest, people are going to come and visit Lou. This is the biggest thing that's happened in Preston since Graham Kendricks came in the early 1990s. Can you remember that? I was a roadie then. I touched his guitar. I did. And he rebuked me. I've been rebuked by Graham Kendricks. He rebuked me and said, it's just a guitar. Graham doesn't know what he's got. Anyway, this gig's made for you. See that? Made for you. So if you want to go and have a brew with Lou, be there 28th of March. It's actually a ladies' conference before it as well. It's not quite literally made for you and for everyone. It's made for ladies at the start and then for everybody in the evening. But it should be a good do. Will I be going? Nah. Don't think so. I'd rather gouge my eyes out. But I mean that in a biblical sense. Do you understand my reference? Okay. Okay. Let's get into the passage. Right. It's really easy when we look at this passage to sort of think, there's an outgoing on here. It's just like it's a sandwich, isn't it, between high drama and high drama. In the middle, we've got this passage, a little bit of sort of business. But it's not. There's so much going on here. So let's have a look at it. Let's dive in. Keep your Bibles open. And let's see if we can draw some really important things that may be easily missed. Bear in mind, we're only in chapter 3. So it's kind of early doors when it comes to Jesus' ministry. Okay, it's just the beginning. We've had John the Baptist call people out to the desert to be baptized and repent. We've actually had Jesus be baptized. And from the sky there was a great voice saying, this is my son in whom I love. Then we read that Jesus begins to call his disciples to him. Call people to draw alongside him. And he begins his ministry. And there are great healings, there's great questions, and there's great confrontation. But after this passage that we've read this morning, we'll see that the tone shifts slightly in Mark's approach to this gospel, because it's no longer just Jesus. It's Jesus and the 12. For in this passage, Jesus appoints helpers and companions. And there is a birth of a movement that would later become the church. So in context to this morning's reading, something quite remarkable has just happened. If we just look back to the earlier chapter. Now, I've heard that Jesus brings people together. He does. But in the previous chapters, there's an unexpected twist, because Jesus brings together two groups of people that are polar opposites to each other, namely the Pharisees and the Herodians, if that's the right way to pronounce them. Now, the Pharisees, they're sort of that self-righteous bunch of people, loathers of anyone that couldn't submit to their rules and their laws, especially the Gentiles, couldn't stand them. They despised the Samaritans and anyone who collaborated with the Romans, who were currently occupying Israel at the time. And yet, these Pharisees, they form a pact with the hedonistic Herodians, the political elite of the time, those that would be quite happy with the status quo under the Roman Empire. And so the Pharisees and these political elites, they come together because they hate Jesus. They're threatened by him, that he's stealing their influence their fan base. And so right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, there's a plot against his life. Verse 6. It's a very real danger. It's a very intentional danger. People want to do Jesus harm. So he who can command angel armies, got all the power under the heaven and on the earth, what does he decide to do? He retreats. He withdraws. He makes a very human decision. You know, we learn something quite theological here. That yes, Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human. And can be as vulnerable and as fragile as we are. And he withdraws and retreats from this threat and this danger. And I always like, when I think about these two natures of Jesus, I always like these words that are in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And yet we're only in chapter 3. The cross is a long way off. And so Jesus withdraws and retreats from this danger. But as we see, the crowds follow him. The crowds follow him. Jesus decides to go up to Galilee, goes up north to be with common people who have common touches, and he's received well, because up north, you know, we're a friendly bunch, aren't we? We'll welcome all, and I hope Lou will receive a warm welcome when she comes up to sing to us on March the 28th. But word gets out. It's not just, Jesus isn't just speaking to the Galileans and to the people up there. Word gets out and people from all over Israel start following him like a pincer movement. Look at that. You know, from below Jerusalem, they all travel north, from even north of Sidon and Tyre. They're all verging en masse, a pincer movement onto Jesus. This great individual, this almost celebrity status that Jesus has received. He becomes a people magnet. And people start coming to him for the right reasons and for the wrong reasons. But they do come from all over. Jesus has become something of a national celebrity. And it's kind of interesting to have a look at who's in this crowd, because what we see, there are three sorts of people that are in this crowd. There are fans, there are followers, and there are believers. And the fans, they're sort of like, just got to be near Jesus, get a selfie of Jesus, me and Jesus. I was there when Jesus spoke on the lake. Fans. And then you've got followers. I don't know, these followers are buzz chasers. Want to be part of something. I want to be in this. They're sort of buzz chasers and knowledge gobblers. Teach me, teach me, teach me. They were followers. And then there were believers. But these believers, again, it's interesting. There's a twist here. Because those that demonstrate belief come from surprising quarters. And yet again, Jesus's popularity has made things dangerous for him. We read this, that it's become so dangerous that his closest circle of friends begin to think about exit strategies. They put a boat out on the lake for a quick escape, because people are pushing and crowding and they just want to touch Jesus. He's that much of a celebrity. They just want to reach out and grab him. And it becomes dangerous. And again, we have that moment where we see that that guy who commands angel armies is vulnerable. And he's at risk and he's in danger. Very human. But this time that danger is unintentional. And as he plans his retreat and his withdrawal, something strange happens. And we read this, that those people who have evil spirits in them, it's not something that we sort of talk a lot about, but it's true, it happens. Those people that have evil spirits in them begin to, the spirits inside them, begin to profess the truth. Jesus, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says something strange back. And we, as guys on Tuesday, we sort of spent quite a bit of time thinking, why did Jesus say that? Because I'll paraphrase this. These evil spirits go, Jesus, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, shut up. Don't talk about that. And it's a curious sort of prohibition that Jesus says to these individuals. Shut up. You are not allowed to talk about that. So why? Why such a prohibition? Now, it's actually the only, it's the second time in the gospel so far where very publicly, very clearly, Jesus' divinity, the fact that he's both God and he's human, has been declared. First time at his baptism, as I've said, and now the second time for the utterances of evil spirits. But it's not a unique instruction for Jesus to tell people not to talk. There's quite a few instances in the Gospels where Jesus does something remarkable, or someone realizes something remarkable, and Jesus actually then says, don't talk about it. In this Gospel itself, Mark chapter 7, verse 36, Jesus says, Jesus commands them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more people kept talking. That's one of life's little sad sort of ironies, isn't it? You can't tell anyone. But people do, don't they? Now, some will say that the reason why Jesus sort of forbade that sort of telling, or that, what I say, that sort of that proclaiming his divinity, is because, as we can see already, it's quite busy. And it's, you know, the fact that Jesus can't get about his daily ministry without having to have, a taxi on standby to get him out of Dodge in case things get a bit crazy. It's impeding his ministry. And that's a very common sort of reason that is given when people question, why is Jesus prohibiting us from talking about this? And I think that there's a lot of sound reasoning behind that. You know, it's a long way up to the cross. And if crowds like this are following him now, he's not going to get there. He'll stall somewhere in Nazareth and won't get out of town. So that's one reason, you know, to keep things on a low profile. As I've reflected about this, I think there are other reasons, though. I mean, one of the reasons is, well, I look at the contrast. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? The evil spirits recognize who Jesus is. And yet, if we look at verse 21, his own family does not. His own family who he grew up with doesn't recognize who Jesus is, but these evil spirits do. And this is actually the second time that his family intervenes, or what do they call them? Yeah, an intervention, where his family come to him and say, what are you playing at? You're out of your mind. And maybe some of us can relate to this when we first came to faith, or even now when we want to talk about our faith, we get that look from our family and our friends thinking, a bit nuts they are. They've gone out of their minds. That can be quite painful when we've got such good news to tell. I can't imagine how Jesus felt when his family came to take him. You see, telling the truth has a cost, doesn't it? Telling the truth will always cause rejection and misrepresentation in our own lives. That's my experience. The truth is not an easy thing to talk about. Why prohibit that proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's look on. What again we find is that Jesus withdraws. This time he withdraws up a hillside. And he calls 12 individuals to him. I call them the dream team. I love icons. I wish I knew how to read them properly, because there's lots of form in icons. So, you know, if I knew what I was talking about, I'd be able to say, that's Luke, and that's John. But I don't know what I'm talking about. But if you knew how to read icons, you'd recognize, you'd know by the fact that he's holding a book and he's wearing purple, that he's one of the disciples. The fascinating things, icons. But there we are. There's our dream team, the 12 that Jesus calls out from the crowd, from that multitude, to be his disciples. And we're told in verse 14 that they're called out to be with him, to be his companions. And they're called out to be sent by him also. And that word, to be sent, is quite literally what the word apostle means. These 12 disciples become apostles when they're sent out at that great commission. And he gives them authority to drive out evil spirits and demons. So the very thing that these evil spirits are unworthy of doing, namely proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is the Son of God, is the very thing that these 12 are now been given the authority to do. Was not the evil spirit's job to speak the truth about the Lord. It wasn't their job to declare that Jesus was the Son of God. It was going to be given to individuals who were made worthy by their calling. Jesus gives those 12 worth by their calling, and they are worthy to preach the gospel. And this really is the first commission. We always think about the great commission that we find in Acts. But this is the first commission. You know, in Acts we find that the Holy Spirit descends upon the church. And we call that the church's birthday. The day the church was born and they started their mission. So we could call this day the church's inception day or conception day. You know, it's right here where it all begins, with these guys. Without these guys, none of us would be here today. None of us would believe. Because as Romans 10, verse 17 says, that how does faith come? Faith comes through hearing the word of God preached. Hearing the word of God. And that's got to mean that as human beings, being considered worthy be ambassadors of God's good news, that we go and we share and we talk. And these guys did it, and that job and that role has been passed on to us. And when we speak the gospel, we speak with power. There's a power behind the gospel, a spiritual power that sets people free, because that authority has been given to us. When these guys preached, they relieved people from their oppression. Be that physical, be that mental, be that spiritual. When these guys preached, there was power. And who can grant this power? Only the Son of God. So here's a big question. It's a significant question. What's the purpose of church. And we could say, well, we run services and we do lunch clubs and toddlers groups and Bible studies and things like that. That's the purpose of church, isn't it? And we give to charity. And in some senses, that's true, isn't it? You know, that's probably an answer to what does church do. And that is true. They are the things that we do. But the things that we do, and I take reference from this great book called The Trellis and the Vine by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne, and they sort of had this idea that, you know, what church does is trellis work. We run groups like Alpha and services and all these other things that we do, and we can get carried away with making trellises, I think. We can do too much. But what we really, our purpose is vine work. Our purpose is growing that fruit, and that fruit, cultivating that fruit, that those vines, is to create disciples. That's the purpose of church, in a nutshell, to create disciples. We go all the way back, all the way forward even to Matthew 28, verse 19, where there is that great commission. Jesus says, therefore, go and run Alpha courses and toddler groups and run services. He doesn't. He says this. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of the church? It's to make disciples. So it's necessary then to ask, well, what is a disciple? What is it? Well, disciples are not fans. Disciples aren't people that are caught up in the celebrity of Jesus. Disciples are people who are called out, who are made worthy or made holy, set apart, and will sacrifice much, like these guys did, our 12, in their 3-year walk with Jesus. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is more than just a mere follower, a knowledge gobbler. A disciple is someone who is called to be Jesus' companion. Is called to be Jesus' friend. As much as they are called to follow his example. And as we see in this passage, disciples are people who have been given authority and power to even drive out demons. To be God's ambassadors here on earth. And it's interesting because it's not actually having a real understanding about who Jesus is that was a prerequisite to who Jesus called to be disciples. None of the disciples at this moment in time had made a confession of faith and had recognized Jesus as the Son of God. And yet they were still called out, given this authority, and been asked to and been made disciples. So I guess the only prerequisite to being a disciple is to respond to God's calling. If you hear his calling and you respond to it appropriately, you've become one of his disciples. And these 12 freely responded to his calling. So in closing, and I just want us to think and reflect about this, that there is a fickleness in being a fan. I remember our alley used to like, what was it, Take That? Yeah, and then Westlife popped up. I know. You know, there's a fickleness to being a fan. And if you're a fan of Jesus, I doubt I'll see you here next year. Because you won't cope. Being a fan of Jesus, you won't cope. Are you a general follower? You know, there's a general call that goes out to the whole world. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And some people like the idea of that, and they generally come to church on a Sunday and generally go home again. General followers. They answered that general calling, but it hasn't sunk in. But then there's a specific calling that God gives us. When we hear the gospel preached, and we hear God speak to us, calling us, that specific calling. And my hope is that none of us here are fans. None of us here are just mere followers, but all of us have received or have heard or eagerly await that specific calling to be one of Jesus' disciples. Perhaps you're someone today who recognises that, yes, I responded to that specific call, but I've backslidden, I've fallen away. I'm not as disciplined as I used to be. I'm not as Christ-like as I ought to be. I'm a bad disciple, but I'd like to be better. Well, you're in the right place because you're surrounded by him. We could all do better, I'm sure. And I get it because, you know, I fail so often being Christ-like in my life, being a good disciple. We can fear commitment, can't we? We can fear getting things wrong when we try to be a disciple. But I want you to take heart and press on, because if you think about the dream team, those 12 were not ready. They were rough and not ready. And they were making massive mistakes all the way up till after the cross, where even Peter renounces Jesus. Okay, if them guys who changed the course of history can be like that, then we're in the right place. And we've got a job to do, and we've got all authority and power to do it in. I'd like to read some words from a book that I'm studying at the moment. It's a book it's a book called In the Heart of the Desert, and its subtitle is The Spirituality of the Desert Fathers and Mothers. And these are sort of quite ancient individuals that left their towns and went into the desert to try. They withdrew to try and find who God was. And what ended up happening is that people would come from the towns to them and ask them questions. And usually they sent them home with a flea in their ear because they spoke some profound truths. And I'd like to read this section from a guy called Abba Moses. So if you're someone who sort of feels like they're not worthy, someone who's struggling with this discipleship, listen to these words and take comfort. God blesses our free will. We're able to achieve everything dispassionately, effortlessly, and comfortably. For making an effort to pray and to endure produces pure and comfortable prayer. Moreover, forcing our free will to act brings the actions of great comfortability. We can see the same things happening in every craft. For when someone approaches a master in order to learn a craft, at the beginning one toils and is clumsy, sometimes even destroying one's work. Nevertheless, one is not discouraged by this, but simply tries again. Even if the work is destroyed a second time, still one does not give and give up. Then one will learn nothing at all. If one destroys the work many times but does not give up, instead persisting in one's labor and work, then one will learn the technique with God's grace and will start doing everything easily and confidently to the point where one may even make a living from it. And so the same applies to spiritual work. If one undertakes the task of acquiring virtue, one should not imagine that one might achieve this immediately, for this is impossible. Rather, one should make an effort and not give up if it does not work out. simply because one cannot achieve something. Instead, one should try again, just like the one who wants to learn a craft. Moreover, by being very patient and not being discouraged, God will recognize one's labor of desire and grant that one be able to do everything effortlessly. This is what is meant by the words of Abba Moses. The strength of those who wish to acquire the virtues lies in this, that should they fail, they do not lose heart, but stand up and try again. In a moment, the worship group are going to minister to us by singing a refrain a couple of times over, and after which you'll be invited to stand and sing as a congregation. But before they do that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for the importance of our callings, that you call us all individually by name. Lord, help us to freely respond to this calling, regardless of who or where we are. We thank you for your desire to not only be our master, also be our friend. And we thank you for the honor and the privilege that you consider us worthy to be your hands here on earth to spread your good news, to preach repentance, and to bring discipleship to humankind. Amen. If at the end of the service you want to commit or recommit, then please stay in at the worship area and maybe mill around over there, and there will be people who will pray for you and